Hello, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. Today is Sunday, November 17th, 2019. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we welcome you all. We start this morning with our morning prayer.
From page 306 of Miscellaneous Writings. The psalmist saith, He shall give his angels charge over thee. God gives you his spiritual ideas, and in turn they give you daily supplies. Never ask for tomorrow. It is enough that divine love is an ever-present help, and if you wait, never doubting, you will have all you need every moment. What a glorious inheritance is given to us through the understanding of omnipresent love. More we cannot ask. More we do not want. More we cannot have. The sweet assurance is the peace be still to all human fears, to suffering of every sort. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you. And our watching point, Linda?
All right, watch number 77. Watch lest you conceive of animal magnetism as a power or danger from outside, rather than as a subtle suggestion that writes its message with unseen fingers on the inner tablet of your own consciousness, as illustrated by the handwriting that appeared on the wall in Daniel 5. It is true that the fundamental false belief comes to us from outside, but it appears in our thought as our own thoughts. When we accept it, it is expressed in our lives. So error first comes from the outside to the inside. Then if it's accepted, it goes from the inside to the outside. In the Christian Science Journal for August 1912, Mrs. Eddy is quoted in an article by Mr. Tomlinson as having said, quote, "Error comes to you for life, and you give it all the life it has," end quote.
Thank you. And that's certainly a quote that we often say from Mrs. Eddy. It's good to get that source. Thank you. So any comments on this watching point? Very, very important one.
Well, I know before coming here, I thought that those thoughts that I had were just me and like my identity. So it was quite a wonderful thing to come here and learn that it's not, and we don't have to accept it.
It tells me that we are not victims, really. We've been given something to guard ourselves with or to resist evil with. And if we obey what we've been taught, that we have a right to push back, then we can be on our way to our freedom.
Thank you.
Yeah, and this is what it means to stand porter at the door of thought, isn't it? To not just accept everything that comes into our thought, but test it. Is this from God that blesses me? Or is this from somewhere else that is not a blessing? And if it's not, we have every right to say, no, I refuse.
You know, it always comes very subtly. This is why we have to be scientific detectives, so to speak, because it'll just enter in some tiny little way at first. Mrs. Eddy talks about, like, this is a paraphrase, but the Adam dream begins mildly. you'll get some little suggestion, or someone will suggest something to you. And if you don't immediately handle it, it would try to take seed and then take root and then grow. And it might appear later, oh gosh, where did this come from? How did this happen? But you were not standing porter at the door of thought. And this is why Mrs. Eddy has given these commands to be a terror to error, to be so instant in truth. Error is always too late. You've got to get at it immediately and not let it take root, because it will try. And then she says later, what does she say? Oh, stupid gardener, because you haven't watched those little seeds that are trying to get into your thought. Whether it's a thought of a physical problem, financial lack, or you don't like your husband. I mean, you can get all kinds of suggestions that come. And if you don't immediately handle it and know the truth about it, it will seem to grow and flourish. Anyone else?
Well, I put a little posting on the bulletin board about it, because it's something, it can be so sneaky. And you think, that is my thought. In my case, it's probably usually that I'm not well in some way, or someone else, you know, I'm criticizing someone else, which is you're really just criticizing yourself. And you have to be so diligent in watching all those little thoughts that come out and only accept the ones, just like she says, that you want realized.
Thank you. Yes. In bodily results. Just ask yourself, do I want this thought manifested in my life? And if you don't, then why are you thinking about it? And as the child in the Sunday school said to the Sunday school teacher, why didn't they destroy the red dragon when it was only a little serpent? Because it's much easier to destroy it when it's just this little tiny suggestion than when it seems to be full blown and have taken root in some way and be manifested in some way. It's still not the truth, and you can still destroy it, but it's just easier to do it early on, as we've all found out. Okay, Florence?
Yeah, I think one of the subtle ways that tricked me for so long is when I felt fear, I just was sure it's real. I'm just so fearful, and kept on and on for years. And also pain. So when I learned that it doesn't matter what it is, if it's not good, it's not from God. That really was a turning point for me. It means that anything that's not good that would try, I know immediately, then that's not God, therefore not real. That was very helpful.
Thank you very much. And you know, another one is negativity. You always envision the worst scenario. Oh, I got this, I'll be sick for a week. Oh, this is, you know, all the news is terrible, we're doomed. Whatever, you just go down with the worst scenario in your head. Did God say that? Where is God in any of this? What are you predicting?
Another thing about this watching point is that it does away with blaming others for whatever it is that you're experiencing. Because one key in the watching point, it says, if accepted. And that's the key, in my opinion. And it's actually a beginning point of growth and grace. If you can be a little more introspective and examine thought and see what's going on, and not be so quick to point the finger at somebody else and say it's because of them. It had to have been something within that was accepted that needed to be rejected, as was stated earlier in the other comments. So
thank you.
It's a healthy thing, not to blame others.
Yes. We're not victims. If you blame others, you say, here I am, I'm a victim. It's somebody else or something or some place or something is at fault, which
which you are throwing away the dominion that God has given to man and to you, all mankind. And those people who think it's another person's fault or a place or a thing or a situation, then they continue to be victims. If you know the dominion is within you, and therefore you have that power to rise up out of any situation, you will never be a victim. But it implies responsibility. And some people don't want to be responsible. They would rather blame others. And that's too bad.
Can you hear me?
Oh. Yes.
Can you hear me? I guess since I've become Plainfield, I'm just amazed that since I have been a so-called lifelong student of Christian Science, I was never, the problems were always with my thinking. My thinking was wrong. It was something in my thinking. And so I was never taught to not attach it to myself, to see that it was coming. And that's been the struggle for me, that the whole change of thinking, that it's, yes, I mean, if it comes to us for life, we give it all the life it has, but I just always thought these problems were, there's something wrong in your thinking. You're having a problem mentally. And it's just so wonderful to learn now. I'm glad I'm learning it now, even though it's been years, that I don't have to attach any of this to myself. It's all coming from without. And I just wonder how this was not taught. I mean, I may have gotten it in class instruction, but it wasn't overall my practitioners and everything. It was not made clear at all the way this church teaches how to separate it from our thinking. It's just amazing. I'm so grateful.
Thank you.
Teaching.
I think that's a very important point, because I can just imagine a lot of people have no clue this is, because we all started off that way, thinking this is our thinking. So in our watches, I think to be merciful and, know that this truth is reaching everywhere, where it can change how people see themselves and all, and change, the way we have begun to change.
Thank you.
Well, and that's why God separated us from that organization.
Yeah. And we did get clear teaching here, which we are passing on. And yes, the suggestions, these erroneous suggestions, are impersonal animal magnetism. That's all they are, and you can prove their nothingness. And yes, if you personalize it and think it's you, well, it's like it's stuck to you, so how do you get rid of it? So it's not you, never was you. Thank you. I guess that was Karen. Thank you.
Yeah.
I think this watching point is also a warning to be careful what you read, what you watch on the television, and who you spend time with talking about. Because think about, what's on television is 99.9% is just a bunch of human opinion designed to influence you.
Mesmeric suggestion. I've noticed, even if I mute the terrible commercials about the drugs and stuff, now the pictures are atrocious. You really have to just turn it off, leave the room. It has gotten so bad. They're doing everything they can. Someone has said television is just a big mesmerism box. So watch what you bring into your home, and watch what's going on now. People are just glued to the television watching. What Gary says is true. Most of it is just total mesmeric suggestion, so you don't think clearly for yourself. That's how they mesmerize. It's how they mesmerize a nation. I remember talking to someone who escaped from Cuba to America. He was so shocked that how nice America is, because he said what they got on their television day and night was anti-America stuff in Cuba. Hitler did it. It's a design of error, and I pray all of you are awake and alert enough to know fact from fiction. And the only way to do that is to stay clear of a mesmerism box and think for yourself and find reliable sources that have researched, thoroughly researched, what's going on. And I'm grateful because in this church, we have some very fine researchers who
find the facts.
Who find the facts and are not confused by the mesmeric hidden agenda that goes on here.
And this has always been a problem in the history of mankind. It was a problem in Mrs. Eddy's day. You know, so many of the newspapers were publishing stuff that was not true and designed to mesmerize. And that is why she started the newspaper, the Christian Science Monitor, because she knew there had to be some objective, honest, you know, reporting of the news. And if she were alive today, she would probably start a TV channel to publish the truth on television and a website.
And unfortunately, with the demise of the organization and their disobedience, you can see what has happened to the Christian Science Monitor. Very, very unfortunate. So, okay, our lesson today, subject, mortals and immortals, golden text. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And maybe this is a good point. Jeremy Reed, Joanne found something interesting from Bicknell Young. Jeremy, you can read it.
It's from Bicknell Young's 1915 Association Address. I can see a danger that is becoming more or less evident in our ranks. It lies in the tendency of our workers to take on some old theological beliefs in regard to the belief of death. To accept or hold to the belief that death is not to be overcome on this plane of existence is to deny the work of Jesus. Furthermore, it is as though one were to declare that a mortal state of existence is real and that an immortal state could only be gained through death. And worst of all, it is as though one were to deny Christian Science healing. For in every case in which Christian Science has healed an incurable disease, it has overcome death. We need to remember this. Practically every Christian Scientist knows of such cases, and in the light of them, he will not join in this belief which today tends to destroy the very foundation of the science of life. End quote.
Thank you. So remember, as we've talked about it before, you are on the eternal road of life, and every time you overcome an erroneous suggestion, a physical problem, a mental, financial, overcome it with truth, you are overcoming the belief in death. Because that's what death is. It's just all this mortal picture that, you know, we were born into matter, we're going to die out of it. So you keep on that road and you be overcomers and victors. Do not submit to this voice, as we started out with the watching point. No. And this one is a spurious belief that we're going to grow old and die. Everybody believes it, but we do not. And you don't have to grow old either. And as I've said, even the doctors are stating this now. And they've been stating it for a while. Time is not toxic. It was an article from the Herald Tribune in the box of Eustace papers that were given to us from the foundation, the Eustace Foundation, in which the article said doctors were saying at that time that this belief, it's a belief of age. Time doesn't make you grow old. Your false beliefs make you grow old. Your fears, your negativities, all the things we just talked about. Or even a desire to retire. A desire for ease and matter. So we can stay on our toes and not submit to this. And as scientists, we should not.
And what does it mean? What does it mean through Jesus Christ? The gift of God is eternal life. But what is the through Jesus Christ all about?
Oh, he proved it. It's eternal. Life is eternal. All that they did to him didn't kill him. So.
Thank you. It means as demonstrated, taught, and proven by Jesus Christ. Some people are confused about the relationship between Jesus Christ and God. Some people even think that Jesus Christ was God. And a lot of people think that what Jesus Christ did was for his time only and not to be an example for all of us. Jesus Christ taught and proved this. It is a practical example.
And so we have the great privilege to follow in his footsteps. So, Carol, would you read the responsive reading, Psalm 23, please?
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you. I think that is a total treatment for any problem anyone would ever have. It's in that beautiful Psalm of David. I thought Joanne wrote something beautiful about the verse. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. She says, many years ago, a practitioner in Plainfield helped me greatly with this truth. I was in a deep mental turmoil and physical trouble, and he had told me, and it told him, I felt like I was on the edge of a cliff. And he told me that in actuality, I was really lying down in green pastures. And at that moment was being led by God beside still waters. This was such a powerful comfort to me that I've never forgotten it. It was like oil anointing my head, my thought. Just as nothing can stick to a well-oiled pan, so no wrong or distressful lie can stick to a thought that is covered with the oil of gladness, gratitude, and inspiration. Now, this goes with the watching point, because we're talking about these little suggestions that come. It can't stick to you. It can't find any root when your thought is covered with the oil of gladness, gratitude, and inspiration. It can't find a way. It will slide off, just like water slides off a duck's back. And Mrs. Eddy's definition of oil, consecration, charity, gentleness, prayer, heavenly inspiration. So remember this. As you express these qualities, those thoughts can find their root. It's only when you are grumbling. Go ahead, Florence.
No, it speaks to what Bruce was saying, that acceptance. When I read Joanne's post, I felt the same way. I said, immediately the thought was receptivity. when the practitioner said that she accepted it. Otherwise, what good would it have done? And that humility to just accept it, that makes the premise from which, you know, the healing can go on.
Thank you. Yes. Yes. So let your thought be overflowing with gratitude, joy. That's why joy and gratitude are the two essential ingredients to any healing. You have to maintain that within you. And if you don't, you will be subject to all of these erroneous beliefs. And, you know, on page 495, it was also, you know, that I think corresponds in many ways to the 23rd Psalm, verse 10, in Science and Health. Bruce, will you read that?
Okay, I got it. Citation 10 in Science and Health.
Yeah.
When the illusion of sickness or sin tempts you, cling steadfastly to God and His idea. Allow nothing but His likeness to abide in your thought. Let neither fear nor doubt overshadow your clear sense and calm trust that the recognition of life harmonious, as life eternally is, can destroy any painful sense of or belief in that which life is not. Let Christian Science, instead of corporeal sense, support your understanding of being. And this understanding will supplant error with truth, replace mortality with immortality, and silence discord with harmony.
Thank you. A wonderful treatment to work with, and those words supplant error with truth. Supplant, the definition is to overthrow. It's going to overthrow error with the truth. Replace mortality with immortality. Replace is to put again in a former place. So your original state is immortality. It's going to replace it with what's the truth. And then finally, and I love this, silence discord with harmony. Silence. Cessation of rage, agitation, or tumult. To cause to cease firing. You know, when you get sometimes when you get suggestions, you feel like it's firing, right? It's like bullets hitting you one after the next. Well, you've got to have your arsenal ready with your gun out and get your gun going, firing in the other direction to silence it. And then to cause this to put an end to. Silence it. Silence all that discord. If you're in the middle of discord, I don't care what it calls itself. Family problems, I mean, the bloody holidays are coming up. Physical pain, anguish, mental anguish, any of this. Follow these instructions. This is a science. And it will bless you immeasurably if you do these things. So.
And persist at it.
Yes, yes.
Or don't be halfway. Don't be timid. Keep persisting until it fills your consciousness so much with the truth that the error has no place to enter your consciousness anymore. And then, and as promised in the second citation of Science and Health, mortal consciousness will at last yield to the scientific fact and disappear. It will disappear. And the word disappear appears at least three times in this lesson.
I found that fascinating. Because how, you know, people say, well, I'm immortal and I'm an immortal and all of this stuff. No, no, you are an immortal. And when you keep knowing this truth, any of these erroneous suggestions or beliefs of materiality, they disappear. It is over and over. Either disappeared or swallowed up.
Or destroyed.
Mortality is finally swallowed up in immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory.
So how much are you arguing on the right side so all of these false suggestions disappear and get swallowed up? And it's the, again, the light. The light getting rid of the darkness. And that's what disappear means. Vanish from sight to cause darkness to cease. Excuse me. Vanish from sight to cease as darkness disappears at the coming of the light. Where does the darkness go? We don't, it just goes. Was the darkness real? No.
No.
But where does the cancer go?
Nowhere. Yes, it wasn't there to begin with.
It just goes because it was never real in the first place. And this
one
is
of the
not,
things.
One I of was the gonna things. Say, this is not human will. This is bringing the truth to light upon mortal consciousness. This is God's will be done. Not mine, but God's will be done. It works because it's the truth, not because you will it to work. So let's be clear.
Thank you. Who is speaking? Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Yeah. I don't know whether you can hear me or not.
Yes.
I was reading Immortality Brought to Light by Dorothy Reiki, and she reminded me in that life that to be immortal, we have to also know, which is what I've been working with recently, is we were never born. And so that's why we can never die, because we were never born in matter to begin with. And I've found that very helpful the last this week, is to know that I was never, God never made a mortal, never created, so I was never born. In matter. There was no birth in matter.
Right. That wipes out all the hereditary beliefs, all of this stuff that seems to perpetuate this Adam dream. We're not born into it. We do not die out of it.
Yeah.
And then in the 23rd Psalm, which struck me too so much this week, the last verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know that to be true about yourself?
Yeah.
Are you predicting pain, age, helplessness, all of that stuff? What are you thinking? Do you know that surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in God's house forever? So, Karen, what did you say about that word, surely?
I don't have it in front of me, but it meant, oh, my gosh, I can't, I'm not looking at it right now. I'm so
have
sorry.
Well, I have it. Certainly, infallibly, undoubtedly.
Yeah, because if you're not born, then into this, then you, what is following you? You don't have, like you said, there's no hereditary beliefs, no personal idiosyncrasies from personal, you know, family members. How can anything follow you of any false sense of birth? That's, without the birth, you don't have any of this to follow you through your life. And I just thought that was such an assurance that, well, then I can just, it's just dropped. And
it's a wonderful thought, and without a doubt, this is true. And so, are you dwelling in God's house now? Are you aware of His presence? Is your house a meeting place for the divine, or do you have arguing and carrying on? Do you have the mesmeric box going on constantly? What is your house? Where are you dwelling now? Is it one of peace and joy and power? Are the angels of Gabriel, the angel of peace, the angel Michael, the war angel, are they in every room of your house, guarding, guiding, protecting, caring? Be dwelling in God's house now. Be aware of His presence. And yes, surely, all of God's goodness will follow you all the days of your life. You're in his house now, and you will be forever, and you can rest assured in that promise.
And wherever you go and whatever you do, take God's house with you.
Yes.
Take it to your business. Take it to when you go shopping. Take it when you
travel.
Visit others. Take it with you.
I think from Romans, when Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Mrs. Eddie's 520 in Science and Health echoes the same thing. Unfathomable mind is expressed. The depth, breadth, height, might, majesty, and glory of infinite love fill all space. That is enough. I feel that those really help me to just know I'm hid in Christ, like, you know, we are told. Our life is hid in Christ. So even the resisting or the pushing back that we're doing, we can do with some confidence that I am in God. I'm not somewhere, a separate, mortal separate, somewhere doing this, pushing back. It has authority. It has dominion. And that's
beautiful.
Comforting to me.
Yes.
Perfect. Thank you, Florence.
Now, to get in a little more sobering part of this, and thank you, all your forums were so good this week, I felt. And Mike put one on Amos. And I have to say, I feel, you know, that Thomas was very inspired to take up Amos at this time. I mean, who knew what was in Amos? And why would we do Amos of all chapters or all books? So, anyway, Mike is there. I don't know if you want to speak to what you wrote or...
Well, it's just things never change. I mean, it's just the... amazing how what we learn in the Bible is so applicable to today.
Thank you.
History repeats itself.
Yes, yes, and that's why our Bible is so important. So, what Parsons wrote, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." And so, let's see. Either Shardy or Linda, they're Pennsylvania girls. Do you want to say what the gist of his forum was?
Did you print it by the book? All right. Parthen's post was on... "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealed his secret unto his servants the prophets." And that's from Amos 3:7. "Not long after the rise of the..." Do you want me to read the whole?
No, I don't. I kind of wanted you to summarize it. If you can't, I will, or if anyone else wants to.
I don't know if I can do it well. Oh, I remember now. This is the I guess they're called pious. Is that how you say it? From Germany?
I was going to say pious.
Pious? Okay. Thank you. Pious. And they were came from Germany, and they came into Pennsylvania, and they had a little community. And it was beautiful because they came here because they felt the second coming was going to come here. And it's that one quote where about the woman in the apocalypse.
Coming to the wilderness. Yeah.
Yeah. "The woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and 12 stars on her forehead, and who had fled to the wilderness." And they had this vision, and they saw it, and they came here and wanted to be part of it. And they lived very closely to a very simple life and a very biblical life. And they were very well respected, actually, too. And I think they brought a great thought to the area. It was near Philadelphia, actually, right outside.
Thank you. Yeah, that was what I was looking for, that this group, and they were inspired looking for the woman in the apocalypse. And it says, and this was in an article an old article in the journal. While their hopes and expectations were not realized within the time and in the manner looked for, we who observe the present signs of the times can readily see that they had caught four glimpses of the coming of events that may well be said to have been prophetic. Truly, in the wilderness of America has appeared the promised one, the deliverer, and rejoice should we be who are privileged to see that glad day so long foretold and for the coming of which so many devout hearts have longed and prayed. And of course, that we know to be who?
Mary Baker Eddy.
And this goes back to what Mrs. Eddy says in Miscellaneous Writings on page 162. A small group of wise thinkers is better than a wilderness of dullards and stronger than the might of empires. And we have talked about, too, the beautiful article in Martha Wilcox's book about Mary and how they were a group of metaphysical thinkers, and what they brought forth and what Mary's pure thought brought forth was the birth of, well, I shouldn't say birth, the coming of Christ Jesus. So the power of a group of small, right metaphysical thinkers is the most important power there is. We must never underestimate it. It is what I feel our group is. It's why we all keep working, learning, training ourselves. We're warriors prepared to bring forth something wonderful rather than something dreadful, something wonderful for future generations. And so, and this must be our outlook, not the bad scenario, but the good scenario of what God is going to do. Now, along with that, oh, Gary, you want to see?
Well, I couldn't help but think that this group was near Philadelphia. There was a holy thought near Philadelphia early in the beginning of our country. And the First Continental Congress of the birth of our nation took place where?
Philadelphia.
In Philadelphia. Yeah. Yes. This small group attracted the beginning of our nation.
Well, as did other pure right thinkers, including the pilgrims who came across from Europe and suffered great difficulty, but were looking. They were looking for what Mrs. Eddy says in the manual, the pure primitive science, excuse me, not science.
Primitive
Christianity as done by Christ Jesus and the disciples. That's what they wanted. They didn't want all this government control and government telling them what religion they should have. And during the next year, some of our liberators, at least one, if not more, are going to be, as I've mentioned, on the Founding Fathers, how America was the cradle of Mrs. Eddy's science. She gave birth to it here because of the freedom of thought that was here and was allowed. And now there is a specific attack on our country. And, of course, you'd have to be blind, deaf, and dumb not to see it or feel it. And what its attack is on Christ Christianity, which is the answer to all the problems. The answer is not in politics. It's not in all this gun control or whatever else people think, or psychological help. It's in Christ Christianity. It is in Christian science. And we are the group of wise thinkers that has to change the tide and work. You know, it's in the lesson, and Jeremy wrote to it, Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, which you all are in, who was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, it is different when you don't know better. But when you know better and you deliberately do not do what you should, the price for it is far greater. And you see, somewhere I read and I thought it was so true. I mean, in Amos' time, they didn't have Christ Jesus. They certainly didn't have Mrs. Eddy. We have had Christ Jesus and Mrs. Eddy. And if we still don't listen, it's not good. I came upon, this is a commentary, America, We've Been Warned. It was actually on the Christian Broadcasting Network, and it was written by, I found it interesting, Sam Rohrer is president of the American Pastors Network, a national network of pastors with constitutional and biblical teachings that discusses today's pressing issues. He was a Pennsylvania lawmaker for 18 years and hosts the daily Stand in the Gap Today national radio program on more than 400 stations. He says, have you ever heard the phrase, don't say you haven't been warned? In a day where false alarms, exaggerated warnings, and international scare tactics are used by a deceptive culture, it's sometimes difficult to separate true warnings from deceptive false alarms. So how do you know? He starts off with Noah being warned, building the ark, and then he goes into Isaiah chapter 5, where he says God's prophet pronounced six specific warnings of imminent judgment against identified national sins. The first woe identified was the sin of materialism. After God blessed the nation with security, wealth, houses, and productive land, the people turned their back on him. The result? God withheld his blessings, removed his protection, allowed rebellion within, and threats of attack from without. Does this sound like America today?
Yes.
Second woe identified the sin of hedonism. Okay. Consumed with intoxicating addiction to alcohol, drugs, entertainment, and partying, the nation willfully rejected God and the consequences of evil choices. Does this sound like America today?
Yes. Many places.
Yes. Yeah. Thirdly, identifies the horrible practice of literally promoting sin and evil without regard for God or moral truth. The nation dreamed of evil, sinned without remorse, and even belittled God by profaning his name and his truth. Isaiah 5:20 tells of the fourth woe, the sin of moral relativism. Even more dangerous is when a nation redefines moral truth into moral evil. This is accomplished by discarding the Ten Commandments as dangerous. And then he goes into, you know, abortion and other things. Thank God we have, you know, we're having this on Amos and on the Ten Commandments. Mike, we need to do Revelation again next year. Okay, the fifth woe, outlined in Isaiah 5:21, the sin of arrogance and corruption. God hates pride because it embodies the sin of satanic defiance against God. Through pride, mankind pronounces himself to be God, which results in the rejection of God and eternal life. Lastly, Isaiah pronounced the sixth woe by identifying the sin of corrupted leadership that is fueled by dependence on alcohol and drug addiction. He warned, woe unto the political and military leaders who through addiction became bribed and incapable of sound judgment. Now, I have read, you know, that Hitler's army and all of that was, a lot of them were drunk. They drank all the time. How could they have done what they did if they weren't out of their minds? And I do know that our military has been made to be corrupt. They even want to take the Bible away. They want to take pastors away. We've got to know that this is not going to happen, because without this, we are without defense. And again, this isn't some terrible people that are doing this. This is animal magnetism, the Antichrist, that goes unchecked. and puts people sound asleep. So he goes on a little bit more, but he says, murder and death of the people will increase. Enemy nations will threaten to attack suddenly and overwhelmingly, and all trusted defenses will fail. It happened to Israel. It will happen to America if we don't soon change our ways. It's past time to look to God, repent, and beg his mercy. So, God,
Mary, is there some
America.
Is there some way to post that, Mary?
Sure, we can. Yep, we can.
Yeah, I'd like to.
We'll put it on the page, the roundtable page.
Okay. Yeah, that was, wow.
You know, why are all these things happening? Especially distressing is these shootings in schools and also the rise of addictions. The fact that our cities are plagued with homelessness. These are warnings. This isn't just, oh, well, you know, we need to do better, everybody. Good God. We've turned from the living God.
We've taken the Bible out of schools. We've taken prayer out of schools. So what the hell do we expect? Pardon my French.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, people don't like the fire and brimstone stuff. It's why they don't like the Bible. But the fire and brimstone, some of it, it has to be. It's very important we understand the Bible and the consequences. And you see, a lot of Christians do know this, like this guy. And that's why they are on the war path, and certainly we should be. But remember, a group of wise thinkers is a small group of wise thinkers is better than a wilderness of zealots and stronger than the might of empires. We can change everything, but you can't play with this science. You can't say you're a scientist and that not devote yourself to this. And I know many of you who are do your independent watch during the day as much as you can, whether you work or not work. Most important. And then, let's see what time it is. I just want to say, I thought it was very clear in the lesson. What does it take? What does immortality take? It lists in the Bible, first, why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Total humility. Just as error is no part of us, for we that claim ourselves to be good is the first sign of ego and the Adam dream taking over. Only God is good. And then giving up materiality. He tells that rich man to distribute to the poor. But give up your dependence on materiality, on false systems, on thinking that that's the answer rather than God. And then, leaving a personal sense of family. There is no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come. Our life everlasting. Yes. Life everlasting. Are you willing? The bloody holidays are coming up. This doesn't necessarily mean giving up your family, but your personal sense of them. That you created them, they created you, they're great, everybody else isn't. This false sense of family. It's got to go. It's not a blessing. You might think it is, but it's not. And then finally, the story of the goats and the sheep, which tells us, unself yourself. This is a world work, not for you to just fake. It's for everyone, everywhere. And I guess I can't hear the bells ringing, but I guess the bells have rung.
Yes, they're saying.
Okay. All right, we will close them with Vainglory 270.
same glory. We are in the valley of decision. And let us take the side of him who overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, of such as barter integrity and peace for money and fame. What artist would question the skill of the masters in sculpture, music, or painting? Shall we depart from the example of the master in Christian science, Jesus of Nazareth, than whom mankind hath no higher ideal? He who demonstrated his power over sin, disease, and death is the master metaphysician. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Gain a pure Christianity, for that is requisite for healing the sick. Then you will need no other aid, and will have full faith in his prophecy, quote, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd, unquote. But the word must abide in us if we would obtain that promise. We cannot depart from his holy example. We cannot leave Christ for the schools which crucify him and yet follow him in healing. Fidelity to his precepts and practice is the only passport to his power. And the pathway of goodness and greatness runs through the modes and methods of God. Quote, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. End quote.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.